Father God, we thank you that as we come before you this morning that we acknowledge your presence. Father, we know many people struggled in many different ways. And Father, we come because you are indeed Lord and Saviour. And so Father, we commit to you the people who are travelling, our friends who are away, those who are sick, and Father, those who are present and suffering in different ways. Father, you are the God of inexpressible joy. And so we look to you today. Father, help us to walk in step with the Spirit. Help us to trust you. Father, we thank you for the joy that we can experience even in this broken world. And so we commit to you, Lord, each one of us. We pray for the boys and girls as they leave for the lesson. Father, help them to cherish God's word, to hear well and to grow well in Christ. Father, we thank you for each one here right now. Father, may your Spirit give us ears to hear what your word teaches. In Jesus' name, amen. There was an Australian company who sent two of the technicians to the US to learn how to operate and repair one of their latest industrial machines. Rob and Jeff were more than happy to go. They were adventurous, they were single, and they loved to travel. The training would take 18 months, and they would come back and train others in Australia. The two settled well in their adopted country. Rob was in awe of the US. He loved the razzle-dazzle of the city that never sleeps. He loved the nightlife. He loved the oversized meals. And within a few months, he even had an American drawl. Jeff, on the other hand, did his work, but he really missed home. He enjoyed the sights. He enjoyed meeting new people, but he longed for Aussie beer and meat pies. Soon he found a bar where the Aussies met and they'd watch rugby and relax, where he could be his normal larrikin self. He longed for home. Rob, on the other hand, loved the US so much he started dating a girl and wanted to actually move there eventually. For Jeff, he couldn't wait to get home. The Apostle Peter tells us that if we call God Father, who judges us, then we should live like Jeff. Not as permanent residents, but as strangers who are simply passing through. This is an Old Testament theme that goes all the way back to Abraham. We are told that by faith Abraham made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents because he was looking forward to a city whose architect and builder was God. You see, the effort and the energy and the time that we expend into this tent that we live in can sometimes be very inefficient and spiritually counterproductive if we believe we're just passing through. But so many people make this place their permanent home. They adjust their expectations, and they're even just happy to accept sin that prevails as normal. Everybody does it, they say. As you know, our society is rapidly giving up its Christian foundation, and today we see the consequences. The problem is that as society changes, so do many people who profess faith. They change with the culture. There are so many churches and schools and organisations and individuals that are simply capitulating to the culture. Instead of being salt and light, as Jesus commands us in the world, instead of being stars shining in the darkness, as Paul puts it, they are simply conforming to society. How sad it was to see the Anglican Church split in the midst of this same-sex debate. In America, the United Methodist Church, a large worldwide denomination, has had 2,000 congregations split based on the LGBT. Some wanted to retain it, and others said, no, it's not biblical. Even closer to home, Trinity Catholic School in Lismore not only sent out letters welcoming transgender kids, but openly celebrates them as a good thing Yet the Apostle Peter calls us to live our lives during our short stay here on this planet, not as conformists, not as followers of society, but as strangers. As a believer, you are a misfit. Embrace it. As a follower of Jesus, you are a rebel. As a Christian, to use the old King James language, you're an alien. But here's the question that many believers ask. Why can't I just live for myself? Why do I have to resist my basic nature? What's wrong with conforming to society's values? Everyone's doing it. Why can't I have both? Yeah, Paul elsewhere tells us that while many begin the race, very few finish the race successfully. Many start, but not all finish. The Apostle Peter spent the previous passage outlining to us the incredible blessing that are ours. As we saw last time, blessings that the prophets and even angels did not enjoy are given to you. And if all those privileges are not enough to motivate us to stay the course, to live for Jesus, the apostle here ups the ante in verses 18 to 19. He says this, "For you know, it was not with perishable things like silver or gold that you've been redeemed from your empty way of life handed to you, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." The price for our freedom was not silver or gold, but it was the precious blood of Christ shed on the cross. He died to pay for my sins and yours, to bring us into fellowship with Jesus, to bring us into fellowship with God. I remember being at the beach mission on the south coast years ago. A guest speaker was invited who had been a bikie. Greg looked like the stereo bikie of the 1980s. Had a long beard, his denim jacket without sleeves, he had boots, tattoos. And he'd come to Christ in a very dramatic way. And he came that night to share his faith in this outreach group. However, the advertising for the night had attracted some bikies from the area who'd heard about one of their own having become a religious nut. And they thought, this would be fun. And they came as well. And as Greg spoke about sin and his former way of life, sharing what Christ has done, how Christ has delivered him from his destructive ways, they began to heckle. One guy in particular at the front kept making sarcastic comments. Initially, Greg ignored this guy, but eventually stopped and he addressed the heckler. He said to him, "You sit there and make fun of someone who knew your sin and rebellion better than you do." And still that person, that Jesus, chose to die on the cross to bring us into relationship with him. "If you're so brave," he gave the challenge, "I dare you to come up the front to look at the cross on which my Saviour died and to say before everyone here, 'Jesus, you suffered and died for me and I don't give a damn.'" That's the challenge. Come on, let's see how brave you are. The place went quiet. No one knew what was going to happen. However, after a few seconds, the heckler went back to his seat and sat quietly. There wasn't a single comment made for the rest of the talk. You see, even a hardened skeptic considered the death of Jesus something that ought to give him pause. Peter says, "How much more should we obey him who left his glory to come and give up his life for rebels like us?" Back in chapter 14, Peter describes this life that we cling to as a time we lived in ignorance. Now, to live in ignorance is to live without knowing what life's really about. You know, the shops are filled with thousands of self-help books. trying to point people into the answers for that question. To live in ignorance is to have no goal, no purpose, no hope past retirement. Why are we here? What's the point of life? I was speaking to a shopkeeper last week about the floods. And she just said to me, I can't remember the floods. It happened on a time when I was blind drunk. She goes, every weekend I'm blind drunk. I don't remember it. She said she sobered up the next day to realise what had happened. And I thought, imagine that. You know, every weekend she goes, I just work for the week and I blot out the weekend. I'm blind drunk. So our world believes that this 70 years should be filled with whatever we can fill it with. But the Bible tells us that is the talk of fools. Psalm 14 says, the fool says in his heart there is no God. It's a fool who says that. On the contrary, Scripture informs us that this life is a dress rehearsal for eternity. Or as Peter puts it in verse 4, we are given an inheritance that cannot perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. But now in verse 18, Peter describes this life apart from God as an empty way of life in which you were born into. It's not very encouraging, is it? It's an empty way of life. No matter what you achieve, no matter how great your achievement, in the end, God describes it as an empty way of life. You know, one of the most common descriptions that people give to describe their life on the mental health website is the word empty. One person seeking help asks this. He writes, my life seems pointless and empty. Nothing fills that void, no matter what I try. Can you please help? Another person writes this. I am constantly feeling empty. How do I find fulfillment for my life? Everything I do dulls the pain only for a short time. By the way, having searched these on the internet, I'm getting lots of stuff to help me with mental problems now. See, this condition of emptiness affects rich and poor. It affects male, female, young and old. It's the feeling that nothing I do fills that void which plagues all of humanity. But you'll be glad to know there is a solution on this website for people who are struggling with emptiness. You got your pens and papers ready? This is it. Check your diet. Number one, make new friends. Find an interesting hobby. Practice me time and explore your feelings. Spend a weekend pampering yourself. Cheer yourself up by going and buying something expensive. But here's the problem, really. All these solutions end the same way. They may be a good distraction, but they can never deliver on this emptiness, which Peter describes as the life of anyone apart from God. You see, there is a cost in living for this world. There is a cost in following the standards of society. There is a cost in disobeying God and living to please self and not living to please Him. And the first indication that we're drifting away is the loss of joy. You'll see people, they come to faith, they're full of joy, life's the best thing ever, and they get sucked in by the world, and straight away you notice they've lost that spark. They've lost that joy. In a world that says, you can have it all, they soon realize it's a lie. You cannot serve God and possession, says Jesus. You cannot do it. And yet many say, I'd like to try for myself. I think I can. You know, the entire book of Ecclesiastes was given to us to understand this really important principle without us having to experience the pain for ourselves. What does life look like, asks Solomon, if we exclude God from the picture and just live life under the sun? Well, he finds out that this void, this emptiness, cannot be filled. It can't be filled with sex. It can't be filled with alcohol. It can't be filled with building projects or farming or wealth. or relationships or work, or reputation or fame. None of that. Solomon tried all of that because God has placed eternity on our hearts. And the only thing that will bring true joy is a relationship with the Lord Jesus in obedience to his word. Unlike the mental health website, the apostle gives us the solution that actually works. So how can you tell a person who has rejected this empty way of life and now lives to please God? In verse 22, Peter uses Old Testament language. He tells believers who have purified themselves by obeying the truth. It simply means people who've listened to the word of God. He says to them, love one another deeply from the heart. Love one another deeply from the heart. It may sound strange to our ears, but the test of our devotion to God, the test of the genuineness of your faith, is to love each other deeply from the heart. You see, we rebel against God when we disregard his people and live as individuals. This is me and this is you. I'm okay. I don't need anyone else. The Apostle John in 1 John 4 says this, if anyone says, I love God, but does not love his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. You see, God has called us into a community. Yes, it's a community of people with foibles and rough edges and shortcomings, as we all have. But if we're not concerned about the welfare of our brothers and sisters in Christ, if we do not rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn, we are like the world and we are not a community of faith. Why should I love others? Am I my brother's keeper? Asked Cain after killing his brother Abel. You know, Peter gives us the reason for such love in verse 23. He says this, because you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. The sign of being born again, the sign of being a Christian, is to love one another from the heart. Do you notice those who are absent from the congregation? I know some of you do. And you come and ask me, have you seen so-and-so? I haven't seen them for a while. I know some of you here check up on others. You may ring them or you may pray for them. You may encourage them. You probably don't know what a blessing that is for those people. Are you concerned about the struggles and trials that brothers and sisters face and pray for them regularly? Do you look forward to encouraging and supporting the Christian family as you meet together on the Lord's Day? You use your God-given gift for the common good? Or are we too busy with our own life that we have little time to give to others? Love one another deeply from the heart because you've been born again. Many years ago, Sue's mum and dad moved to Casino after working out we're going to be here a bit longer than they thought. They moved here and they joined our church. And after being here for about 18 months, Bill, Sue's dad, rang one of the members from their church in Sydney and asked if he could leave his caravan in the backyard while he travelled down to Melbourne to visit their son. That parishioner was curious as to why Bill was bringing his caravan. And Bill said to him, oh, well, I moved to Casino, 18 months ago. Shockingly, the man didn't even realise Bill was no longer a church. 18 months! Bill was devastated. He was an elder in that church for years. No one noticed whether he was there or not. 18 months, and the guy says, oh, I'm just still part of the church. You see, life's too short to fill it with junk that doesn't matter in the end. In fact, the Apostle Peter reminds us here of the brevity of life. This life is a blink. Listen to what he says. All people are grass. All their glory is like flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall. But the word of God stands forever. Once again, we notice the Apostle Peter is so keen, not simply to give us information, but to make the application. Therefore, he says, therefore, get rid of all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and slander. These belong to the world out there. They don't belong in you. Even though we live in a world that seeks to mould and shape us to its value and its standards, do not conform. Sin and rebellion are now things that our society not only tolerates, but celebrates. That which used to be shameful is now something to be proud of. And the Bible says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. As those who have been born again, or born of God, we're encouraged to get rid of sin and crave pure spiritual milk, which is the Word of God. Yeah, new mothers will weigh and measure their babies regularly to see how their development is going on. If the baby's not putting on weight or growing according to the chart, they begin to worry, something's wrong. The same is true of the Christian faith. The signs of spiritual growth are clear. This is the gauge. Love each other deeply from the heart. Take seriously the sin that so easily entangles. Crave the Word of God that you may grow up into salvation. For one day the Lord will bring that chart out and he will check how we have treated his blessings and his privileges. Have we been growing or are we stagnating? Do we love each other deeply or do we simply go through the motions? Do we resist temptation and conform to society? Are we being shaped by the world around us? Do we crave the pure spiritual milk or are we feeding on Facebook, YouTube or TV? The apostle ends this passage by saying, now that you have tasted the Lord is good, live in obedience to God. If you've tasted the Lord is good, you'd want to live in obedience to God. But the question may still be, have we tasted the Lord is good? Or are we still taste testing the world around us? I pray the Lord may deliver us from the empty way of life, that he may remind us afresh of the manifold blessings and the eternal riches that are waiting for God's people. May the Lord encourage us to live lives with inexpressible joy that are not tied to circumstances. Taste and see the Lord is good. Let us pray. Father, to hear such words from the Apostle Peter, who had to learn the hard way. Father, we pray for ourselves that we too may not need to learn the hard way, that we may heed your word this morning to get rid of sin, to no longer conform, and Father, instead, to crave this pure spiritual milk. Father, help us to love each other deeply from the heart. May your joy be given to us. And so, Father, we pray for each one here today. Help us, Lord God, to desire the things that you desire and to shun the things that you shun. Father, we thank you for the victory you've given to us. May that victory be evident in our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's conclude our service with the singing of a beautiful old hymn, And Can It Be That I've Gained? Let's stand together.